Paul's final letter wasn't just for Timothy. It's for you. It calls you to endure, to stay rooted in God's word, and to live with bold faith in a drifting world. These are his final words, and they still speak today.
Well, we are beginning a brand new series today through the epistle 2 Timothy. And to begin that series, we will today read the entire letter in one sitting. You'll read it as a congregation. I'll explain that in a moment. Let me prep us for that by showing you, first of all, my grandfather's Bible. This is what I'm preaching from today. Maybe I should say this is what I'm reading from today with you. My grandfather's Bible. It belongs to me now. It used to belong to George Melvin Stiles. He was saved in 1933. I believe in that year he was a newlywed, maybe just a few years at the most. And I believe he was working in the grocery industry. He did have some time in the military, but his primary occupation for most of his life was a butcher. He had just warm, strong, fat hands. He was a rotund kind of individual. And we called him Pop. It's quite fitting. I loved Pop. I have great memories with him. Yeah, he was saved in 1933 at a revival meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, under the preaching of Jesse Henley. After becoming a Christian, he got this, and this was his Bible. When I look through it, it's fragile. The cover is really worn and cracked. In fact, I think it's actually totally detached. There's bookmarks in it. There's handwritten notes. The ink's faded. It's worn over some of the verses. There's letters from friends. There's things dated the 50s and the 60s. There's paper clips that are... Do paper clips rust? They look rusted. What you might think just an old, fragile book that you can just replace, I consider to be a treasure. This Bible sits right inside of my office door on a stand, and I see it every single day when I walk in. It's open to my favorite verse, and so it sits there. I'm reminded, and you know my favorite verse, I'm reminded that this is what we accept as the Word of God. It's what changes our life. And so when I see this, I do thank God not only for his word, but I thank God for a grandfather who gave this to me. It serves like a lineage of faith for me. And my grandfather didn't just read his Bible, he lived it. He marked all in it, no doubt. It's filled with different color ink, indicating promises he clung to, commands he obeyed. He modeled the gospel in the way he lived. And now that he's gone, he's been in heaven for well over 20 years. And I see this Bible every day as I walk in. I'm reminded of his life and his final words. And these aren't his words, I realize that. They're God's words to us. But when I see this Bible, I'm reminded that there are people behind me. Maybe I should say in front of me. There's people around me, and they've obeyed this book. They're expecting me to obey this book. Their life has been a testimony of how God's word mattered. I can still hear Pop's voice. I can see his face. I can feel his hands. It wasn't the sentences he spoke, but it was the testimony of his life anchored in this book and God's truth, firmly founded in Christ. And he gave me this. These were his final words, so to speak. Does that make sense? Like, above all else, don't vary. Stick to this. Live by this. Hold on to this. And they are, in the real sense, a great motivation for me to keep passing this to my children. So, in a sense, we get in this illustration the power of final words, don't we? Something handed down to you. Those kinds of words, they matter. They stick with us. They summarize a life. They point you to what endures. They challenge the next generation to keep going, not to get sidetracked or detoured. That's exactly the theme, the heartbeat, the message of 2 Timothy. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get detoured. You stay focused. Pass the faith along. In 2 Timothy, those are Paul's final words, inspired by the Holy Spirit to Timothy, and I believe not only to Timothy, but to us. Yes, Paul was nearing the end of his race. The prison walls around him were closing in, and yet the gospel was still alive in him. So Paul handed down some final words to Timothy. That's 2 Timothy. So when you take your Bibles, and when you locate 2 Timothy, look at your series guide as well, and just take a few introductory notes somewhere in week one, because I want to preface our reading of the letter with just a quick overview of four themes you'll find in 2 Timothy. Four themes, as well as four key words that you'll see kind of emerge, kind of bubble up as you hear the letter read today. Theme number one, Paul urged Timothy not to quit in the face of fear. This really is the first seven verses of 2 Timothy. I believe Paul's key word here would be engage. He's encouraging Timothy not to shrink back, not to quit, but to face forward and to engage. He's saying God did not give us a spirit of fear. God gave us a spirit of self-control, of power, and of love. So when you feel fear, you can be sure of this. That's not God. God supplies boldness and courage in the face of fear. The fear may not dissipate, but the boldness will rise. And God will empower you through His Spirit to face what's ahead. This is Paul's message to Timothy. You stand strong because God is strong and His Spirit is strong. I witnessed a powerfully beautiful testimony of this yesterday, right here in this room. When one of our young staffers, he's our junior high lead, Matthew Vole, as tragic as it is humanly, it was beautiful to watch spiritually. He led the funeral for his father yesterday. Matthew's father died very unexpectedly about a week ago. Matthew's 23. And as he's facing what's ahead, looking at, I'm going to speak at my dad's funeral. I doubt many 23-year-olds wrestle with that. It's probably not in their expectations, but it's a tall order. And Matthew stepped up and he stepped in. And man, the Holy Spirit empowered Matthew yesterday to give a beautiful father-honoring message that was God-honoring as well. He had clarity and bravery. And he spoke on behalf of his family. And man, he used great precision, Holy Spirit power. And I just want to say to you, his church, I don't know if Matthew's in this room or not, but man, I'm sure glad Matthew's on our staff. I'm proud to have Matthew on our team, and I'm glad he's in this church. He exhibited courage. He exhibited bravery. He stepped up when probably everything in him said, I don't want to have to go in front of anybody right now. I wasn't even expecting this. But he did. He grabbed the mic in a very humble way, and he helped his family grieve, and he gave a strong testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm really proud of Matthew. That's what Paul is doing here in this first section, first seven verses. He's reminding and encouraging Timothy to engage. You don't quit even in the face of fear. Theme number two is to be strong in the face of suffering. This really begins about verse 8 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 13 of chapter 2, a little longer section. It does kind of cross a boundary of man-made markers, but that's okay. The real gist of all those sentences and paragraphs is really to be strong in the face of suffering. He's calling Timothy to endure. He said, first, engage, second, endure. And Paul's reminding Timothy that hardship is part of faithfully following Christ. There is strength for the suffering that's bound to come. It's not from gritting our teeth. It's not from grabbing things tighter, pedaling faster. It's from God's grace and God's power. It's by remembering the mission to which we've been called, which is to make disciples, That mission includes following in the footsteps of Christ. And Peter said that we are to follow in his footsteps, and those are footsteps of suffering. Often our following is the following on trails of trials. In those moments, do not shy away from remaining strong in suffering. This is where God does his best work, in the pits. This is where maturity is formed, in the times of difficulty. This is where you are strengthened and where you grow exponentially. I'm watching it happen right now in the lives of one of our families who, in all honesty, they're in the vice grip of trials. I was at the hospital Friday night with Julie, visiting with them, Brad and Emily Miller. They received a diagnosis about a month or so ago of cancer. Now, it's treatable. There's a good prognosis. We feel very confident about the future. But nonetheless, it's that six-letter word you never plan to hear. But that's not the news they got Friday. Friday, he began to have some difficulty with some things in his chest and his heart. They run to the ER. He's got some heart issues now as well. So can you imagine that vice grip? Cancer, heart issues, and someone's just turning and cranking. In that hospital room, several of Brad's family's there, and Brad leaned over to me and said, "You know, Todd," he said, "right now, I've got nothing except a but God moment." And he grinned. And I said, "Amen, brother." I mean, that's what he's banking and counting on, is a but God moment. I don't know what that looks like or entails, but that's the kind of strength one needs to have in the middle of suffering. That God is the only one who can come to your aid and rescue. Amen. Praise God for postures like Brad and Emily's. When God, you're all we have and you're all we need. Question, when you're tempted to run from difficulty, what is it that does that? What difficult or severe trial, or maybe even light momentary trial, are you in right now that's actually shaping your faith and your character? What struggle are you facing that God's using to form you and mature you? And who around you needs to see that so that they remain steady in their trial? That's the second theme, to be strong in the face of suffering. You'll see it bubble up as we read the book. Third theme, briefly, is to stay faithful to the word in the face of opposition. This really begins around chapter 2, verse 14, goes through the end of chapter 3. This is where a lot of the verses that you've heard as a kid, or maybe you've learned recently, this is where you'll remember those verses from, like 2 Timothy 2:15, that calls us to be a student of the word and to study to show ourselves approved to God. You see, Paul here is urging Timothy and the church to present themselves to God as workers who handle his word with accuracy and integrity, even when others oppose and distort it. Paul says that faithfulness to Scripture means we stand firm in Scripture and on Scripture, that we're not swayed by pressure or society or our peers, but God's approval is what we're after. That's the anchor that holds us. His smile matters most. Now, I want to remind you, as one of your pastors, we are in days where this is often very difficult. And I think those days are going to get increasingly more difficult. Regardless of your eschatological perspective, whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, and I tend to be an extreme optimist, I can find good in almost any situation, all right? The Bible does tell us that there are darker days ahead. I'm not sure what all that means, but we should expect tribulation, that things worsen. You'll see this emerge from 2 Timothy. And so I would encourage you, in light of that, set your feet solidly on the Scriptures as your firm foundation, the unchangeable truth of God. Now, realize something. 30 years ago, when your parents or your pastors or your friends, those who you were looking to and following, when they did that and the world opposed them, here's what the world said to them. 30 years ago, the world said to them, that's untrue. And so they would debate. They would disagree. And that's why you had a rash of books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict, The Case for Christ, a lot of reasoning, intellectual convincing was done, and I'm thankful for it. I'm not demeaning it in any way. 30, 35 years ago, a lot of this culture was saying Christianity's untrue. They're not saying that anymore. Now they're saying Christianity is unsafe. You see, before they would say, we disagree with you. Now they're saying, you're dangerous to us. And so as whereas before, they might say, we can disagree and live civilly together. Now they're saying, no, because you're dangerous, because we think you're unsafe, we want to dismantle you and want to malign you and want to make that illegal. Don't be surprised in the next 20 years if what you believe actually becomes outlawed. This is why several years ago there's been a massive move, and I'll probably state my case here and take what comes. You've heard a lot of folks say, we've got to outlaw conversion therapy. Certain sexual identities, sexual behavior, you can't seek to convert them as a way to change them. Well, can I just say to you, that's the only hope I've got is conversion. It's the gospel of Christ changing someone's life, freeing them from sin and giving them hope for a new life, the power of God. And yet, they want to outlaw that. They want to say it's illegal. They want to say it's dangerous. You shouldn't, show someone where their identity or their behavior is wrong. I'm just telling you, folks, there are darker days on the horizon. You'd better know where you stand. And the plain words of Scripture better be your anchor. There are those who want to distort, subtly twist, incrementally divert, and then you find yourself a million miles away from the shore from which you started. And I want to join you in this third theme, Len. Let's make sure that we're tethered to this book in the face of opposition. Fourth theme that you'll see surface today is this. We're to step up and lead in the face of transition. If the first key word is to engage, the second to endure, the third is to exhort, here it's to embrace. It's to embrace opportunities where perhaps as leaders we're handing the baton off to those coming after us, or if we're looking ahead, we're accepting the baton from those in front of us. And so in this chapter, it's all of chapter 4, this idea of stepping up and leading in the face of transition, Paul is reflecting on finishing his race, keeping the faith. He talks about his life being poured out. And he's showing us that seasons of transition are not times to shrink back. They're actually times to step up with gratitude, humility, vision, and confidence. Leadership in these kinds of moments means breaking the tape at a sprint, not stopping halfway there. It's trusting that God is at work, watch this, both beyond us and behind us. And can I say to our church here, which we have a beautiful mixture of generations, this is helpful to both ends of the baton that we hold. To our older people, I want to encourage you to keep running with patience and perspective, extending the baton with an attitude of trustful transfer to the next generation. And to our younger people, you keep running with capacity, tenacity, and priority. You've got the energy. Keep running and accept the baton with gracious humility. You're going to receive some outreach bags today when you leave. We call our community outreach. You know who kind of got all those bags ready? A lot of our senior adults. They came in yesterday. They met in that back room and they just kind of packed the bags. I loved watching them go in there and serve our church in that way. And a lot of you younger folks will take a bag today, Lord willing, and you'll deliver it this week as part of our community outreach. Just know that bag was packed by some older folks serving Jesus and thinking about what's ahead for our church. Amen? Hey, church, what specific race is God asking you to run with endurance right now? And how can you lead with faithfulness instead of fear in maybe what may be a season of change? Who's watching and learning from how you run and how you finish, how you pass the baton? And so four key words, four themes: engage, endure, exhort, and embrace. We'll see them play out in our teaching series. This simple preview is designed to give you some assistance in now seeing how 1 Timothy is structured and the things are going to surface up as we read it. So I want us to prepare now to read this entire letter as a church. This will happen across all of our campuses. Here's how we'll do it in this room. I have two mics here. You're going to see on the screen simply a current section to read and then a next section to read. We're going to start here on my left, and so I want to encourage you, you can even begin to form your lines now. You can form them while they're reading. But at some point, the person on my left will start the reading, and they'll read the assigned portion on the screen. If you would, just stay within those parameters. This person on my right will notice when they're done, and they'll just pick right up with the next one. When they start reading, the screen will change. That will become current, and then this will be next. And you can follow along on the screen behind me, the one in front of me, even on this floor monitor. But never be a question about where to read. We use the CSB. You can use another translation. That's fine. Just don't make up words or paraphrase yourself. How's that sound, all right? We're going to read God's word together aloud. Kids, you're welcome to participate. Just make your way to the front, form a line, and we'll just kind of bounce back and forth between the mics. So I want to encourage you to move now, if you would, while I kind of bring this part to a close, and we begin reading this letter called 2 Timothy. We'll start on the left, men, women, kids. I just would ask that you can read, and that you can read somewhat fluently as the Bible's words are laid before us. When we finish, I will have just a few closing comments, and then, of course, we'll engage in communion, which would be a fantastic way to finish our time reading God's word. So, can we listen closely now to Paul's final words? And let's do that. Let's listen closely, because when a man knows his time is short, his words really matter. Here is 2 Timothy.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remember your tears. I long to see you. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God.
He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day.
Hold on to the power of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus.
You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier has entangled in the concerns of civil life. He seeks to please the commanding officer.
An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as he preached, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness.
Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue high righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these.
For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in the mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will never get very far, for their folly will plain to all, and was that of those two men.
But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord has delivered me. Yea, and all them that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accommodate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay.
Sorry, trying to find my spot. Yeah. Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens had gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words.
At my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but strength, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that though through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus, and Aresius remained at Corinth, and I left. Triumphus, and I, who was ill at Miletus, do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linnaeus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
And that is the word of the Lord, read by you, the flock. Even with all the names that are hard to pronounce and the places. It does give you a little bit of a sense of what it might have been like in the first century, perhaps. We're not sure, but perhaps when a letter arrived and folks read it out loud at one sitting, maybe they went back and examined it and looked at it and kind of unpacked it. But there was probably a moment in which it was just read to the whole congregation. Maybe that kind of takes us back to what your brothers and sisters centuries ago would have done. in their setting. To wrap this up, I want to hold a different Bible now. This is the Bible I preach from week after week here. I hope this Bible goes one day to one of my grandkids or great-grandkids. I hope it's as well-worn as this one. It's as fragile, I hope, thin and crinkled, and there's 1,000 markings and inserted notes and dates. I hope they look back at the 2025 and think, man, that was a long time ago. My prayer is that they'll see this Bible and they'll read 2 Timothy, the same one that we just read today and the same one that my grandfather read in the 30s. Those are the final words we're all resting upon. Those are the words that matter most. And I hope they'll see them not as something from Papa or his words, but as, though it's his Bible, God's words. And that those words, just like they did for Timothy and just like they did for George Melvin and Roger Todd and who my great-grandkids are, those words will keep them strong and steady and secure. That those are the words that change them. Because those are the words that changed me, and changed my great-grandfather, changed countless scores of others. It's God's word that matters. It's his final word that sets the table for us. And that's my prayer today. As we've read in one sitting, Paul's final word to Timothy that would last as a legacy for generations. Here's my prayer. Lord, may your final words matter most for my faithfulness and for the faithfulness of future generations. That's what we're going to unpack over the next 13 weeks. Final words that matter and that breed in us faithfulness. Would you be willing to pray that with me for a moment? I'll say it again for you. Maybe just under your breath, just begin to whisper this prayer with me. Oh God, may your final words matter most for my own faithfulness and the faithfulness of future generations. Are you praying that with me? Are you asking God to make his final words the anchor for your faithfulness? And that when your time is done and you pass the baton, when you pass it down, it will be the anchor for their faithfulness? Our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Pray this with me, would you, church? Oh God, may your final words matter most for my own faithfulness and the faithfulness of future generations.